That's the big one. That's the biggest chapter in your Bible, which is all about the Bible. And we finished the Song of Solomon last week. So I have some things on my heart that I am praying about starting for maybe the next few months. And I'll start that maybe when the Lord tells me to. I'm still praying about it. But I thought for a week or so we'd take some questions. And I got a few questions. I got one really good one that came in right away. And it has to do, and it was a question that came in for one of our young ladies in the church. And you might know the answer, but it was a good opportunity to teach on a bunch of things. Somebody asked, what about astrology? You know, horoscopes, stargazing, prognosticating. You know, like what zodiac signs, you know, hey, what's your sign? You know, all that stuff like, you know, who's a Cancer, who's a Capricorn, who's a Leo, who's a Virgo. And she was asking, what does the Bible say about this? Because believe it or not, that especially among millennials, that type of thinking is getting very, very popular. People are looking more and more into that, right? There's a lot of new age trends in that millennial generation. And the question I guess she was asking is, how are we as Bible believers supposed to feel about that? And how are we as Bible believers supposed to respond to that? And I thought it was a good question to kind of tackle. So let's jump in. Let's have a word of prayer. And we'll kind of get into our Bibles a little bit, try to give you something to go home with. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet. Thank you, Lord, for the grace and the liberty we have in Christ and even the freedoms we still have in this country, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. We know there's some things that might be scary and a mess, Lord, but you always take care of your people, Lord, if we just stay faithful to you, Father. And we pray, Lord, for our fellowship. May it always be founded on the Word of God. May we always put you first. May your people come hungry tonight to learn from you, Lord, and hear from you. We pray, Lord, for Terry, Lord. We pray you continue to bring her back into fellowship, Father, and encourage her, Lord, as she's kind of, you know, away from people for a long time, Lord. Let that not mess with her head, Lord. Help her to feel that she's on everybody's hearts and minds, Lord. Help us to continue to pray for her and for my son Christian, Lord, who as well just, you know, sometimes feels like he's sitting on the sideline. Pray you continue to encourage him, Lord. Thank you for the good trips he's had. Pray you continue to just strengthen my boy, Lord, and raise him into a soldier. Help our family to be purified, Lord, and stand on your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the prayers of your people, Lord, that are holding us up, Lord. Do appreciate that, Father, that you answer prayer. And, Lord, I think of Maurice, Lord, and Gerda, Father, out there in Haiti. I pray you protect him. I pray you give him wisdom, Father, as he's healing from his own sickness and he's dealing with his wife not feeling well. Lord, I pray you just give wisdom, Lord. Show us what you would have us to do. But, Lord, I pray you give him a plain path because of his enemies, Lord. I pray you protect him and his boys and his wife and the ministry there. I pray it would continue to go forward, Father. He feels so convicted, Lord, that if he doesn't keep going, that he'll die. And I pray, Lord, you continue to use him, help him to be sensitive to your spirit and to be led about by you, Father. And we just pray, Lord, you'd work all that out, Father. We don't know the answer, Father. We don't understand all the things going on there, Father. We know you're the God that sits on the throne. And I pray, Lord, you show yourself strong for Maurice and the ministry there and his family. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So astrology, if you're looking for a definition, I was doing a lot of reading. Astrology is, by definition, it's a pseudoscience, really. It's a pseudoscience that says the alignment of planets and stars dictates people's behavior and actually can be used to predict human behavior. And it's very popular. People, hey, I'm not going to call anybody out, but people check out their daily horoscope, right, to find out what to expect that day. It's like their stargazing fortune cookie. And people learn about their zodiac signs to see if they're compatible with another person. Like, hey, what's your sign? That silly joke. And people even consult astrologers to discover things about their future. Now, I'm going to read you something, and some of the conservatives in the room are going to be like, no, no, not him. But believe it or not, in 1987, the former White House Chief of Staff, Donald Reagan, revealed that even the President Ronald Reagan, oh, not Ronald Reagan, not him, man. We all like him, right? But Ronald Reagan and Nancy Reagan especially, got to watch out sometimes, who was once a follower of the occultist Gene Dixon, scheduled activities based on astrologer Joan Quigley's forecast. This is a quote. virtually every major move and decision the Reagans made during my time as White House Chief of Staff was cleared in advance with a woman in San Francisco, watch out, who drew up horoscopes to make certain that the planets were in a favorable alignment for the Enterprise. Mrs. Reagan insisted on being consulted on the timing of every presidential appearance and action so that she could consult her friend in San Francisco about the astrological factor. The frustration of dealing with a situation in which the schedule of the President of the United States was determined by occult prognosticators was very great. So, I mean, you think this is like no big deal, but there it is. Even like one of our favorite presidents, many of us kind of hold President Reagan in very high esteem. I'm not trying to knock his policies, but even he was admittedly, the White House Chief of Staff said, we were pow-powing and kowtowing to a lady in Frisco. That was your first mistake. But, you know, a lady in San Francisco to see kind of like how we should be doing things. So this is a great question, not to kind of beat up on anybody, because it's a great question, I thought, after praying about it, because it reveals two great principles about the Word of God that you got to get. You got to get these two principles. Number one, the Bible is the absolute standard by which you judge everything. Amen. That's the first great principle this question can teach us and help illuminate us. And secondly, the devil is the great imitator that will always imitate God's work to steal God's glory. So we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about astrology, but just using this question to really talk about the principles. Because you got to get the principles. It's the principles from the Word of God that are going to help you. And the principles this question helps us deals with is a reminder that the Bible is the absolute standard by which we measure everything. And secondly, the devil is the great imitator. So let's look at Psalm 119. We're down by verse 130 is where I'll be right there. And you know, we're going to judge astrology, horoscopes, zodiacs, you know, tarot cards, your Uncle Fred, the lady in Frisco. We're going to judge everything by the Bible. We judge everything by the Bible. We measure everything by the absolute standard of the Word of God you hold in your hands. Amen? Amen. All right, that should not be a new thing to you. Now, people will come at you and say, oh, judge not that ye be not judged. Anybody ever got that? Amen. You're so judgmental. You're so mean-spirited. You know what you need to come back? You need to learn one verse when they say that to you. Because there's another verse in the Bible, right? People are going to come at you with, they're going to come at you with the Matthew 7, 1. Judge not lest ye be judged, right? And, but, you got to learn 1 Corinthians 2:15. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. So, are you spiritual? You should be able to take the judgment of the Word of God then. The question is, how do you judge? Right? By what standard do you judge? Where is your cornerstone? How do you find your moorings? Psalm 119, verse 1. Psalm 119, I'm talking too fast. Psalm 119, verse 130, the Bible says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Amen? Amen. God's word is going to give you light on any subject you might be simple about. Any subject you might not know a lot about, you know we need to get to, you need to get God's mind on it. Go to John chapter 3. All right, do we agree on that? Amen. All right, let's look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And if you're spiritual, you should have no problem seeing what God has to say about something. Because he that is spiritual judgeth all things. John chapter 3, verse number 19. All right? John 3, 19. And this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world. Amen? And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's God putting his finger right on people's problems. You don't like that Bible because that Bible calls your hand. That Bible exposes your warts. That Bible shows things for what they really are in the light of the only infallible standard in the universe, which is the Word of God. Amen. You hold in your hands the only infallible searchlight by which you can see everything. And God would say, I think in Psalm 36, in thy light we shall see light. Amen. Right? And if you keep reading, verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. In other words, if you want to do good, you won't have any problem with this Bible. You won't have any problem with what the Bible has to say. You won't have any problem with seeing God's mind on a subject if you want to do truth. Now, the last time I checked when I taught in the hood, the only things that scatter at the light are the cockroaches and the big water bugs, right? Those are the things that don't like the light. You shine the light, they all scutter back under the pizza box where they came out from, right? So I got to ask yourself, are you like a cockroach or a Christian? Like, what do you like? When you see what God's light is on a subject, does it make you scuttle and run away? Or are you willing to come to the light, lest the deeds... Hey, if the Bible said Italians were a bunch of no-life, low-life losers, you know what I'd have to say? Amen, God, that's your mind on the matter. Now, he doesn't say that, but you know what? You got to get to a place where, God, whatever you say is okay by me. Whatever you say about whatever you're saying, God, is okay by me. Let God be true, but every man a liar. So you see why I like this question. So let's go to 1 Samuel now. 1 Samuel. Let's look at an illustration of this. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now, if the Bible is an absolute standard by which you could get God's mind on anything, and I'm God's enemy, what do I got to do? I got to get that searchlight out of your hands. I got to get that flashlight away from you. I got to discourage you from looking at it and using it to measure everything and anything in your life. Now, that's what's going on in 1 Samuel 13. Because 1 Samuel 13 involves a king named Saul. And Saul was a bad guy. Saul was not a good guy. Saul represents the flesh, and Saul represents the Antichrist. He's a bad guy. And I want to show you what he did to God's people in this passage here. It's a great picture of what's going on today, why God's people don't even know which way is up. Now, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're God's people. Amen. So if you're God's people, say amen.
Amen.
You and I are supposed to know which way is up. You and I are not supposed to be the ones going like this. Which way is north? We're supposed to know which way is north, what does God think, how is God moving? 1 Samuel 13, 19. Now, this is under Saul's reign. Now, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. What did Saul do? Saul had God's people give up their swords for the dull blades of the enemy. They traded their swords for swords that the Philistines were giving them. They were going to the enemies to get Bibles. And a lot of God's people have traded the infallible standard, and we stand on this blessed King James Bible as the infallible standard God has left us with, and they've traded that for Bibles or things that have been corrupted or tainted or twisted or diluted or added or subtracted. You say, why do we stand on this Bible? Because God said he would preserve one. Amen. And I want the one that God said he preserved, the one that's borne the greatest fruit the Philadelphian church has ever seen. This Bible has borne such fruit. I don't want to give it. I don't want to start going to the Philistines to sharpen my sword, because they might dull my blade a little bit and obscure my flashlight, take out my batteries. So the first step the enemy did was to give up this King James Bible and start using Bibles that might have been founded and sharpened and honed by the enemy's tools. You take that for what it's worth. Now go to chapter 14. Now, just take that in, all right? Take that in. 1 Samuel 14. Let me show you what else Saul did. We'll get to the stars in a second. Don't worry. Chapter 14, verse number 24. Look what Saul did here. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Amen. Then answered one of the people and said, Oh, thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food that day." And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, "My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?" Listen, the flesh and the Antichrist that Saul represent, they want to keep God's people away from God's book. They want you to starve. Stephen, we all right? What are we doing? All right? And God, I get nervous, sorry. And guess what? God's people as a whole are starving out there. They don't know what the Bible says. When you come to church, whoever it's I'm preaching, Eli preaching, Josh preaching, whoever's up here, Brian's preaching, whoever's preaching, guess what? We're going to give the Bible. 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 You say, that's trite. Yeah, but we need to tell that because most of the Christian world, they don't get a lot of Bible. We try to give as much Bible because Saul is trying to starve out the people of God and not let them get the thing that would keep them from fainting in the battle. Look at verse 24. You see verse 24? You see Saul's oppressive command? No, you can't eat. You can't feed. You can't have that honey that's fallen to the ground. How can you fight without spiritual weapons? How can you raise your children if you don't know what the Bible has to say about it? How can you build your marriage if you know what the Bible has to say about it? How can you interpret the phenomena that's coming across your news feed if you don't have enough Bible to shed light on what's going on in the world? You need a lot of Bible. I hope it's not just the verse that comes out at 9:45. I hope it's not the verse of the day that pops out on your Bible app. I hope you're getting more of that Bible into you. Look at verse 25. You see what God did in verse 25? God graciously provided the Bible to you. That's the honey. It's on the ground. It's dropping right where anybody can get it. You see this book right here, that King James Bible? Don't let anybody tell you it's hard to understand. It's a sixth grade reading level. It's the most easiest to understand. It's the most musical. It's the easiest to memorize. Look, I'm just going to step on somebody's toes. But you know, they said they updated it in like the late 70s with the New King James. Now, if you have a New King James, I'm not shaming you. I'm not hating you. I'm just going to point something out so you see it. But they say this is easier. They change words like, I'm trying to find one. I messed it up. I didn't bring the right printout. But they change words like tree to like cicatrice tree. Like they make the words harder. Right? So like, why would you want a Bible that has to make the words harder? I like this Bible is mostly one syllable words, right? It's not there either, Eli. I'm sorry. Thank you though. I left it at home on my computer screen is where I was supposed to print it out. But I had a list of like all these words in here and I'm like an unprepared teacher for class. So my blood pressure is raising and my face feels like it's getting warm, but I'm trying to find if I got one. Yeah, I don't have one right now. What's going on? I make me nervous every time I go over there. But anyway, I'll send you that list. But it's like amazing to see how the Bible that's supposed to make it easier, right? Heretic becomes divisive man. And it's just on and on and on. It gets so crazy. This is not even a good list of them. But I'll send you that list. I'll follow up next week with that list. It doesn't make it easier. You know what happens? They're afraid. They're afraid to use it. They're afraid to be a part of it. They're afraid to touch it. They're afraid. The people of God are afraid to touch the Word of God. They're afraid to touch that honey. I wonder, is it intimidating you? Are you scared? Are you intimidated to use the Word of God and really apply it to your life? Saul had scared them. Look at verse 27. A little bit of this book will open your eyes. A little bit of the Bible will illuminate you. A little bit of the Bible will give you wisdom. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the question we've got to ask, no matter what Saul says, oh, you can't understand that book. You can't use that book. No, you got to grab that book. Grab as much honey as you can. It's sweet to your taste. It'll open your eyes. Now, let's swing it around. Question. Is the Bible your final authority in all matters of faith and practice?
Yes.
Let's see if that's real. Is it? It's got to be the absolute standard. So, why wouldn't you use this book to critique the actions of the United Nations? I do. United Nations does something, guess what? This Bible is allowed to critique it. Why wouldn't you use this Bible to interpret the political leaders of your day and whether their policies line up with the Word of God? This Bible has got to be your filter even when you go to the ballot box. Do you decide how to manage your money based on the principles of this book? Do you even know what they are? How are you managing your money the right way if you don't know God's mind on the matter? Could you give me three verses on what you do with your money according to the Word of God? I'm not even saying five. Could you give me three? It's crickets. Crickets in the room, right? Who told you, other than Saul, that the Bible was not authoritative on art, music, history, the clothes you wear? Right? This Bible is everything. This Bible is allowed to interpret everything.
Amen.
Is the Word of God your absolute standard for marriage and child training? What about human sexuality? Are we allowed to interpret that according to the Bible?
Amen.
Right? The Bible is the final authority. You know why Christians get nervous when I ask those questions? You know why a lot of Christians don't even know the answers to half those questions? Because King Saul has got you convinced that this book only belongs in a little box called religion.
Mm.
Right? That is the Laodicean spirit. In fact, Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 3 comes up to a church and says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He'd like to be a part of that church. You know what church that is? That's the church of the Laodiceans. That's the church of the last days. The church of the last days has got Jesus on the outside knocking to come back in because we've put Jesus in this little box. We take him out on Sunday. Maybe we take him out on Thursday. Maybe we take him out on Tuesday. But then we put him back in this little box. But Jesus Christ wants to be a part of how you dress. He wants to be a part of what you listen to. He wants to give you his ideas about how to raise your family. Jesus Christ doesn't belong in any kind of box. Now go to Colossians chapter 1. All right, Colossians chapter 1, right? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, and let's look at verse number 16. Colossians 1:16. All right. Colossians, the book of Colossians, is the antidote for Laodicea. It's the antidote. Because Laodicea says, Christ is just for this little box. Colossians says, Christ is all. Christ is all. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Look at this. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Are you getting the picture? Christ is bigger than any box that you could put him in. Go to Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 3. It's the theme of Colossians. The theme of Colossians is Christ is all. And do you know who Colossians was written to? The church of the Laodiceans. It's addressed to the Laodicean church. And it's the Laodicean church that needs to be reminded that Jesus Christ is all. He doesn't belong in a box. He doesn't belong outside the church and outside your decisions. He belongs in everything. He is supreme. He is all. Colossians 2:3 says that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to know something? You better know Jesus Christ first. You want to know how to be a good spouse? You better know Jesus Christ first. You want to know how to be a good parent? You better know Jesus Christ first. You want to know how to be a good child? You better know Jesus Christ first. You want to know how to be a good student in math and literature and science? You better know Jesus Christ first. You want to know how to be a good employee? You better know Jesus Christ first, because living inside of you is the one who is the best at everything. So if I want to be good at anything, I better know the one who's the best at everything. Christ is all. And when you get lined up with him right, you're sweeter to your wife, you're nicer to your kids, you're friendlier to your brother, you're more concerned about your neighbor. And when you get your antenna knocked off of him, kind of like I think we are right over here right now, guess what? When you get knocked off of something, guess what happens? Everything gets spoiled. You're nasty to your spouse, you're rude to your kids, you're not concerned about your neighbor, you're selfish about everything else. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. There's the theme verse. Colossians 3:11 says, Christ, right at the end of the verse, 3:11, Christ is all. We okay with that groundwork so far?
Amen.
We're going to talk about the absolute standard, but I want to just set up for you that there is a force out there that doesn't want you to bring God in on your everything, and there's a Bible called the Book of Colossians tells you that wants to be in on everything. God wants to be in on your everything. He wants to be a part of your life, not just... He wants to be your life, not just be a part of your life. Don't put Christ in a box. Right? Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 8. Let's start getting into now this a little bit more. Isaiah 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Look at verse number 19. Isaiah 8:19. All right. Isaiah 8:19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In other words, without the word of God, you're going to be in the dark on every subject. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's like the engine in the car. You could have a beautiful car, but if there's no engine, it's not getting anywhere. And you could read books and study stuff and research things and get people's opinions, but if you don't have a fear of God that bends your heart to what he says, guess what? That car ain't getting to knowledge. You're not really going to understand something. David said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? Because he kept the law. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Let's get into now, what does your infallible standard say about astrologies, horoscopes, zodiacs? I took a very circuitous route, a very roundabout way to kind of get to this point. So we all agree on the foundation. The Bible is the absolute standard. And if you're watching at home, if that happens, right? The Bible is the absolute standard. If you're sitting here and I step on your toes, don't get mad at me. The Bible is the absolute standard, right? I just want to lay that groundwork. And in Jeremiah chapter 10 is where we start. Look at this very clear admonition from your absolute standard, right? Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. The God of this book says, don't worry about the signs from heaven. Don't worry about the zodiac. Don't worry about whether you're a Capricorn or a Virgo or a Taurus or a Ford Escort. Don't worry about anything that you are. The heathen are dismayed at them. The people that don't know God, pay attention to them. He's saying, don't you be like them, because they're vain. They're empty. They're worthless. They're a waste of your time and money. You know what's the, you know what they said? This guy did said a study was done. There is another reason to avoid astrology. In 1988, the Committee for the Scientific Investigation of the Claims of the Paranormal stated that dozens of rigorous tests by scientists had determined that horoscopes, quote, fail completely in predicting future events. In one test, scientists examined more than 3,000 predictions by astrologers and found them accurate less than 10% of the time. And I wonder how much money old Madame Blavatsky probably raked in on that stuff. Save your money. Save your time. Don't go the way of the heathen. Don't learn the way of the heathen. Go to Isaiah 47. Let me show you another very, even a stronger verse. Isaiah 47. Look at verse number 8. Now, I don't see anybody flipping cards at the table sitting here, so I'm not too worried about it. But, you know, people start wondering sometimes, like, well, maybe what's the harm? What's the big deal? Hey, if it works for you, oh, that's good for you. Good for you, good for me. I got the Bible. You got Madame Blavatsky and her $5 readings down the corner, right? I get it. Some of you know who Madame Blavatsky is. That's a bad person in history, by the way. She was a real wicked lady. But maybe you got your own Madame Blavatsky in the world. But look at Isaiah 47. In Isaiah 47, God is pronouncing judgment on Babylon. Babylon, if you don't know your Bible, really bad place. God calls it a cage of every evil spirit and every like foul bird, right? And look what he says to them in Isaiah 47, 8. Therefore, hear now this, thou art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. He's talking to Babylon. He's talking to that false religious system that dominates our world. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment. In one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am. Isn't Jesus the I am? Right? But Babylon says, I am. And none else beside me. I thought God says there's none else beside him. See, Babylon sets itself up to be your God. 11. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, and thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Hey, trust your stargazers. Trust yours. He's taunting them. You think I'm nasty? God's nasty. He's taunting Babylon. He's saying, hey, if Madame Blavatsky can tell you the future, follow Madame Blavatsky. If, you know, Joe Schmo's House of Readings can help you figure out how to raise your children, try them out if they'll help you prevail. That's what he says. 13, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. There's one on every corner, aren't there? Let now the astrologers, he's naming names, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, those are the people that say they can predict the future based on the alignment of the planets, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee, with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. God says, I'm going to destroy all those people. What business would any of God's people have messing around with any of that stuff? You don't mess with Ouija boards. I wouldn't even watch certain movies that get into that kind of stuff. I don't want any of those things that are watching to think I have any interest in any of those things. Because when they see that you have an interest in those things, they tend to gravitate towards you. That's why they're called familiar spirits. They kind of cozy up to you And, you know, people, I know people that have had their own guides, spirits and demons and devils they communicated with, and they said they saw them. They were as real can be. You know what? I just want anybody to know that's watching and listening, I'm not interested. I got God. I got Jesus Christ. He's the truth. He's the way. He's the life. I don't want anybody else or anything else. And you and I should stay as far from those things as possible. Do you know what I do when I cross Broad Street and 34 and there's that little person on the corner? I curse that place every time I do in the name of the Lord. I say, Lord, shut that place. Close that place. Don't let anybody go into that place. When I'm a little crazy like that. Every time I pass a psychic or the stargazer or somebody that says, come in, you know, for $5, I'll tell you what your toenails look like, you know, all that stuff. I just say, Lord, shut that place down. Put that place out of business. That's wickedness taking people away from you. Oh, Pat, you sound so mean-spirited. Yeah, not as mean-spirited as the people who end up with their lives a wreck because they followed some devil that led them into a ditch or some blind charlatan that just took their money. That's the real tragedy. Now go to Daniel chapter 1 before you think I'm mean-spirited and not an entrepreneur like some of these people. Let me just show you how we're talking about God pronounced judgment on Babylon. Let me show you what God says about Babylon. Because God actually draws a contrast between Babylonian astrology and a Bible believer in the book of Daniel. And he does it four times in four different ways to establish a truth to you that you don't need anything else but God and His Holy Spirit. And what you've got in that Bible and the Holy Spirit is better than any nonsense that anything could try to come up to guide you and direct your steps. You know you got the best if you got God. You got the best. Now look at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, look at verse number 20. All right? Now, Daniel, anybody know what did Nebuchadnezzar try to feed Daniel? Right, but he tried to feed him some meat, right? He was trying to take the meat, trying to feed Daniel meat to get him to learn the learning and the wisdom of the Babylonians. But you know what Daniel said? I'm just going to eat some pulse. Just like vegetables and soup. You know that picture is the Word of God. He says, I'll pass all the fancy stuff. I'll pass up all the Babylonian delicacies. All I want is what God serves me. Simple, plain, often contemptible. Vegetables and soup. When you can have like sirloin with all the fixings. That's what Babylon is serving you. Oh, I'll give you this. I'll give you that. I'll give you this. I don't know why I talked about food. I do it all the time. I make myself hungry, right? But you know, all this stuff. And you know what? God says, all you need is a bowl full of pulse. Watch what happens. In Daniel 1:20, they put it to the test. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them, meaning the Hebrew children, Daniel and his friends, 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Daniel feasted on pulse, which pictures the Word of God, and he was better than Babylon's meat. Remember that. It's better. What you've got is better than anything fancier that the world is serving up. Yes, sir.
And you just said earlier that the study done like in 88 was right 10% of the time.
Barely 10%.
There
you go. That's it. That's 100%. That's good. That's real good. Amen. I'm going to write that in my notes. Amen. Amen. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Let me show you in some places where it's better. Daniel chapter 2. Look at verse 27. Daniel 2:27. Right? So Nebuchadnezzar has a vision. He sees this golden image. Nobody can interpret it. Daniel can. Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And then Daniel goes on to describe this image which represents the coming kingdoms of the world. Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome. You know what that tells me? God's word is better at interpreting world history than anything the world can give me. You want to know what's going on in the history of the world? Put it against the Bible. We have kids going through educational systems that happens in my school every day. They're learning history divorced from the author of history. How can you really understand history if you don't understand that it's his story?
That's right.
That's what his story is. It's his story. History is a study of God dealing in nations, God dealing in peoples, and the devil trying to counter. Well, once you take God off the table, you can't interpret history. It just looks like geopolitical things going on, and this guy wanted bread, and you had it, so he killed you. It doesn't make sense. It becomes a series of disconnected events with no theme and no through line. It just becomes like an evolutionary nonsense. But when you put God over history and you look at history through the lens of the Bible, oh, it makes so much sense. All of history makes sense. Old Testament makes sense. It's about God trying to establish a nation. That's the whole thing. All of history is about God establishing a nation. It's called the nation of Israel. It's called the kingdom of heaven. You know what the whole New Testament is? It's about God establishing a church, the body of Christ, that's going to live in the hearts of people. It's called the kingdom of God. And everything about history hangs on those two things. The kingdom of heaven, Old Testament, the kingdom of God, New Testament, and I could line up all of history in those two buckets and understand it perfectly. I don't need to know about Mayan civilizations or the nuances of African politics or what it was like to be a dude peddling shoes during the Renaissance. I don't need to know any of those things. I just need to see what God is doing, and then I can start to interpret history. That's what Daniel said. Daniel said, all you guys can't interpret history. Just give me a second. I'll lay it all out for you. Look at Daniel chapter 4. So the word of God is better. What you feast on is better. It's better at interpreting history. Let me give you another one, Daniel 4. Old Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. It wasn't about his children, but he has a dream. And in Daniel chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible says this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. What happens? Only Daniel, only God's mouthpiece, could interpret Nebuchadnezzar's personal experience. You want somebody to give you light on what you're going through? You need the Word of God. You don't need some lady that has a crystal ball. You don't need your friend's opinions. You don't even need my opinions. You need God's opinions. Let God's light shine on your problem, somebody said, and you really see what's going on. You got a problem with somebody in the church house. They just get under your stiff. They discourage you. Hey, why don't you shine the light of the Bible on that? You got some pride in your heart? You think you're worth something better than what you're getting? You know, when that Bible starts to shine that light, you start to see it shows the warts and all, man. It reveals everything. You're going through something in your marriage? Hey, don't go out there to Dr. Phil before you go to Dr. God. Why don't you see what God, let God weigh in on the subject. We're so quick to run to Babylon, but Babylon can't help you. God says, I can help you. I can interpret that dream. I can tell you what you're going through, Nebuchadnezzar. I can tell you what only you know, you experienced. Nebuchadnezzar's like, nobody knows what I went through. God knows, and God's mouthpiece is able to handle it. I don't know. Just must be an old book. Go to chapter 5, one more. So God's word is better at interpreting history. God's word is better at interpreting personal experience. And God's word is better at letting you know what he's doing in your life. Daniel chapter 5, verse number 8, the Bible says, this is the handwriting on the wall. This is Nebuchadnezzar's son. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. You'd be pretty freaked out, too, if you saw a hand writing on the wall. Like, if you saw a hand writing on this block over here, we'd all probably lose our lunch, right? And it says right there, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, that's what the Bible does, by the way. It dissolves doubts. You got a doubt about something? Bring it to the Word of God. It'll dissolve your doubts. Keep reading. Were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have brought the interpretation of the thing. They couldn't do it. They couldn't read the handwriting on the wall. Daniel did. Daniel could read the handwriting on the wall. And what that tells me is that only God's mouthpiece that you don't understand. But you know what Daniel does? He's able to apply what God's handwriting is doing to his life. Now, it was judgment, but guess what? If you want to know what God is doing in your life and read the handwriting on the wall, don't watch the... Without the Bible, you will never interpret anything in your life. It seems like really academic. It seems really fundamental. But you've got to be prepared to bring this Bible out in all areas of your life. You didn't get it? I don't care at all. I don't give a flip whether you got it or didn't get it. I'll be totally honest with you right now. I don't care. But what I'm saying is, don't think for a second that's not the infrastructure of the Antichrist. He's building roads. Right? More about it. Now you're a spiritual person. Now you're a holy person if you go along with the program. And you're evil if you don't. Hey, if you know your Bible at all, some little antenna's got to go up. I'm not trying to bash on that. I'm really not. I'm just trying to say, with the Bible, you start to see the handwriting on the wall. Somebody says, we want to censor. Some can read the handwriting on the wall. That's why don't be surprised. Pretty soon, you Christians, you're going to think in countries like India, where they're supposed to be these peaceful people, right? Don't eat a hamburger, you know, because that could be your grandmother, right? That all this stuff that they believe and all this stuff, this pacifism, they beat Christians to death. What does the average Christian want to do? They want to sit in their hut and read their Bible. They got to dig a hole and bury it. Why? Why is there such a hatred for that book? Doesn't that make your antenna go up? You could see that. You could read the handwriting on the wall. You could read. You put out a map of persecution going on around the world. Look how it's greater than it was 10 years ago. In Mexico, in Saudi Arabia, in all over the Middle East, in North Africa, in parts of Russia and the old Soviet Union. It's rising everywhere. Why? Because God says, marvel not. Just so you understand how the fourfold mention works in the Bible. You get one... Two, three, it's actually more like this.